the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I'm a member of Belmont Church, and you may not know me. I don't normally come to the evening services, but you may know my wife, Ruth, who often helps lead here in the evenings. But I'm excited to be here tonight to help continue our evening series in the book of James called It's Life, Jim, But Not As We Know It. I've learned something new in preparing for this. This is a Star Trek reference, and it was included in Star Trekkin, a parody song by The Firm that amazingly spent 2 weeks at number one in 1987. Now you know. I watched the music video. It's bizarre. Somehow it has 12 million views on YouTube. I don't recommend it. It will get stuck in your head, this whole series. In this series, we're complementing the all-age morning services, as Amanda said, by taking a deeper look at the book of James in the evenings. And in it, we're looking to sketch out a different life that those in Christ are called to live. It's life, Jim, but not as we know it. We want to understand the different life James calls us to through the wisdom of in his letter. It's not a letter to a specific geographical church, but for all Christians calling us to live a different life. And tonight we're going to be considering a different ambition in the first half of chapter 2. So we're going to read that now. So James chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor person in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the one who is poor, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Thank you. Please keep that passage open. We're going to break up the passage into three parts this evening. We're going to consider the world's ambition, God's ambition, and our ambition, according to this passage. That's where we're going this evening. To start, maybe recently seen this headline: "I've been a World Cup official. I promise you there is no favoritism." This was a headline of a recent BBC article during the World Cup, where there were some allegations of favoritism by FIFA officials towards certain teams and individuals. And people are understandably outraged when there has been favoritism, or when they think there's been favoritism. My daughter, Bethany, will speak out if she perceives any favoritism in our parenting. Everything has to be fair. At snack time, we'll ask, what would you like? And she'll say, what has Nathan had? She needs to have a snack, if not identical, then at least of equal value. There can't be any favoritism. We naturally sense injustice, don't we, when there's favoritism. And favoritism can also be an issue in the church and something we need to be mindful of today. James says in chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. The world naturally gives special treatment to celebrities, wealthy people, and those with influence. We also saw at the World Cup, the Beckham family had great seats. You can just about make out the leather seats there where they're sat with Tom Cruise. Then another day, Sir David's at Wimbledon sat in the royal box with his mum and Mary Berry. Now, I'm not knocking the Beckhams, just highlighting this is natural. This is the natural way of the world. If FIFA and Wimbledon want to have special seats for important people, that's fine. If you want to pay more for VIP seating at sports events or concerts or aeroplanes, then feel free. The point here isn't that better seats are wrong. Rather, James says, the church must not value people according to worldly status and give them better seats as a result. The rich, they can have better seats out in the world, whether they pay for it or others gift it to them for their influence. James isn't challenging that. He's addressing the church and church meetings and how we treat each other. He's saying the church should never show favoritism like that. The church should be a place where everyone receives the same loving welcome, regardless of status. So why does this happen out in the world? And why do we need to be careful this doesn't happen in the church? Well, it's because the world's ambition, according to James, is to impress the important. If someone's rich, successful, fancy clothes, large social media following, we naturally gravitate towards them because on some level, we think it will benefit us. For some of us, a large part of our job is networking. I'm rubbish at networking, but some are very good at it and become very successful as a result. Building relationships with important or powerful people to benefit their business. We're trained to see people as leads, as high net worth connections, as networking opportunities. People say your network is your net worth. That's ambition in the world for many people. Now, this isn't everyone in the world. There are lots of selfless, servant-hearted people out there. But by and large, this is how we're wired. Whether we think we'll gain influence, approval, opportunity, or personal benefit, we often value people according to what they can give us. James says Christians should have a different ambition, not to know the important people, but to become the kind of people who love everyone equally. James gives us an example in verse 2. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here, favoritism is based on outward appearance. And that's often how it looks in the world. Outwardly rich, good-looking people can experience favoritism everywhere they go. The church should be the one place where they find they're treated the same as everyone else. James has just finished chapter 1, urging his readers, if you look at verse 27, to keep themselves from being polluted by the world. The world naturally gives special treatment to celebrities, wealthy people, and those with influence, while sadly often overlooking the weak and the poor. James says this must not happen in the church. The church should be a place where everyone receives the same loving welcome, regardless of status. It's sad, but some churches can easily become places where successful people are admired and others are overlooked. James says the church should be a community where God's grace replaces competition and self-interest. We should not cultivate relationships because someone is useful or impressive, but because every person bears God's image and has equal value before God. Before we move on, can I ask you to think, what do you notice when you look at other people? Do you judge them on their appearance, their clothes, their accessories, their car? James calls us to a different life and a different way of seeing people, seeing all people as equally important, equally bearing God's image. We'll move on from the world's ambition to now consider God's ambition. Let's look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? God's ambition in James 2. Where am I there? Sorry, don't worry about that. You can see them all already. God's ambition in James 2 is to honour the overlooked. God often chooses those the world sees as poor to be rich in faith. This isn't saying that all poor people are godly, but that God delights in lifting up those the world ignores. God often chooses the poor in the eyes of the world to be blessed, and we see that in Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus himself chose a life of humility and identified with the poor. He particularly focused on showing love to those overlooked by others. It's not that poverty is how you're saved, but maybe people with little often recognize their need for God more readily than those who feel secure through their wealth. James says, it's not the materially rich who will inherit the kingdom, but those who are rich in faith. I'm on the wrong slides here. There we go. Sorry. He says in verse 6, he appeals to their logic. He says, "It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" He says, "You show favoritism to the rich, but that's illogical. They're the ones exploiting you." Many wealthy people in his day were the very people keeping the poor down, bringing unfair lawsuits against those who couldn't afford to defend themselves. They exploited the poor, dragged believers into court, persecuted Christians, and even blasphemed Christ. James says it's illogical to show them favoritism. Yet Christians were giving these people preferential treatment simply because they had money. James is saying we should show favoritism to the poor instead, rather that we should treat everyone without prejudice. Rather than valuing people based on their wealth and status, value people the way God does. Reflect God's loving character and strive to honor those the world overlooks. I recently went to Spree with my daughter Bethany. It's a weekend Christian festival for children aged 8 to 17, run by Southwest Youth Ministries. There are different venues or streams for different age groups and for Christians and non-Christians. And this year, there was also a new venue for children and young people with additional needs. My daughter's autistic, and we went to the stream for those with additional needs. And it was honestly a beautiful experience. The children and young people had a real mix of needs, but the team were so accepting, so patient, so loving, so welcoming, that they just made it work for the children there, being flexible, helping them engage. It's the first time they've run it, and lots of the parents and carers that were there had come from other parts of the country, and they said it's the first time they've taken their child to a Christian festival, specifically because of this additional needs stream. And yeah, Bethany loved it, and the children had a great time, and it was so beautiful. A group sometimes overlooked being accommodated with such love and acceptance. It was amazing. I'm very grateful. I really felt the leaders reflected God's loving character. God's ambition in James 2 is honor the overlooked. We'll move on now to verse 8 and consider our ambition as Christians. James says, if you read verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. It's really simple. Our ambition, love without favoritism. Showing favoritism is not simply bad manners. James says it is sin because it breaks the command, love your neighbor as yourself. He writes in verse 9, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. We can't get around God's command to not show favoritism by saying, well, I keep all the other commandments. A little favoritism in the church is okay. James says, if you break just one law, you're a lawbreaker. Not that this is as serious as murder or adultery. Different sins have different significance. But any sin makes someone a lawbreaker. Just one tiny crack can break an entire glass window pane. Every sin puts us in the guilty position of lawbreaker before our holy God. James says we can't knowingly go on sinning, even if it's just a bit of favoritism. James calls us to a different life. He says, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We all stand as lawbreakers in need of God's mercy. But through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, we're no longer under the condemning power of the Mosaic law. We'll still be judged on our actions, but we won't face the condemnation our actions deserve. The law that gives freedom is not the system of earning salvation that some believed in. It is the gospel-shaped way of life that comes from being set free by Jesus. Because we have been forgiven and freed, we're now called to live in a way that reflects that freedom. We're no longer under the law that brings condemnation. We're now under the law that gives freedom. Through Jesus and his Holy Spirit living in us, we've been freed from slavery to sin and condemnation. We have freedom to choose obedience through Christ's power in us. So now, as those who have received God's mercy, we are to show mercy to others. It's easy to compare ourselves with people and think, they may be worse than us. But God's standard is perfection. We all fall far short. Once we recognize our own need for mercy, we can extend mercy to others. So the solution to favoritism isn't simply try harder to not show favoritism. The answer is instead to show mercy as God showed mercy to us. We brought nothing to impress him. We came in spiritual poverty, and he welcomed us through Christ. When we grasp that kind of mercy, it can change how we treat others. This is the different way of living James calls us to. God's Holy Spirit living in us should lead us to extend love and mercy in our relationships with each other. We're all lawbreakers, after all. That's what was so radical about the early church and still is today. Rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, we all stand on equal ground before the cross of Christ. Every one of us a sinner. Every one of us needs God's grace and mercy. Christian relationships, therefore, should become ones of giving rather than getting, serving rather than using people. Verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. For those of us in Christ, mercy is what defines our standing before God, not judgment. God's mercy is greater. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. In the same way, we can conquer favoritism with mercy. Showing kindness, forgiveness, and compassion is greater and more powerful than judging others and showing favoritism. That's our ambition. I want to leave you with one practical reminder from our passage to help you in this to close. Remember who you are and remember who Jesus is. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're sat in church and someone comes and sits down next to you. You look up and it's Sir David Beckham. And just as you realize that, someone else sits down on the other side. You look and it's Catherine, Princess of Wales. Imagine, if you can, how you'd feel during the service. You'd probably be a bit distracted, wouldn't you? Wow, super famous people are sat next to me. What am I going to say to them? What will they think of me? How do I look? How do I smell? How much am I sweating? What are they thinking right now? You probably find it really difficult to focus on God and on the service. Have you got that in your heads so far? Okay, now imagine they're still sitting next to you and Jesus appears at the front of the church, the glorious risen Christ. Somehow, he allows us in our mortal bodies to live through seeing his glory in some veiled form. At that point, will David and Catherine be a distraction? They won't matter one bit, will they? If you're face to face with the glory of Jesus, will any part of you be thinking, I wonder what Princess Catherine thinks of me? I wonder what I can get from Sir David? Remember who you are and remember who Jesus is. Look at what James wrote in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. If we're Christians, we're brothers and sisters. We're family. Our identity is found in belonging to God's family, not in our social standing. We're equal before God as his children. But Jesus is our glorious Lord. As well as God's mercy, I want to remind you of the glory of Jesus. When you're in a situation where you might show favoritism, remember who you are. Remember who Jesus is. Because when our eyes are fixed on Christ's glory, all human distinctions fade away. They're insignificant in comparison. There is no hierarchy of important people. There is just Jesus in all his glory and us, his humble servants. We don't need to gain anything from the earth's rich and powerful because Jesus is all we need. it's hard not to show favoritism. We need God's help, not just in church, but out in the world as well. Remember who you are and remember who Jesus is. When you're tempted to look down on people, look up to Jesus. When you're tempted to show favoritism, to climb the social ladder, climb down in humility with Jesus. He's all you need. Don't think, what can I get from this person? But how can I love and serve this person? How can I show them mercy like God has shown me mercy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have shown us